So our second reading this morning is from Titus 1, verse 1 to 4, and you can find that on pages 1198 of the Church Bible. That's Titus 1, but before we read, let's pray. Your word transforms. It lifts the humble, rebukes the proud, protects the poor. Your word discerns the mind and spirit of all. Your word endures forever. Your word is a lamp unto my feet. Your word is a light unto my path. For your word is my hope, it's my joy and my song. Your word endures forever. Heavenly Father, we praise you that your word is a lamp for our feet and a light on our path. We ask this morning that you would strengthen us, guide us, lead us, light up our path, that we might walk in your ways and follow you more closely. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Titus 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to further the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time, and which now, at his appointed season, he has brought to light through the preaching entrusted to me by the command of God our Saviour. To Titus, my true son in our common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Saviour. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, if you could keep Titus 1, 1 to 4 open. Also, in the service sheet, you'll see a blank space in the middle. If you want to, you can drop one or two things down, and the points will come up on the screens as we go through. But I want to begin this morning with a pretty big question. How can you and I change the world? How can we make the world a better place? Or if you think that's a bit too big, how can we change the culture in our workplace? Or raise the moral standard in our homes and families, or affect the schools and colleges where our children study? How can we make a serious impact on our city? Well, it turns out the internet, as always, has the answer. If you type that question into a search engine, all sorts of things come up. One website, which is all about the power of positive thinking, says you can change the world by smiling at people. By affirming colleagues with encouraging words, giving firm handshakes and powerful hugs, and not taking yourself too seriously. Another website I looked at suggested saving stray cats and picking up litter. Now, I don't doubt that all those things are perfectly good things to do, though personally I might stop at the cat suggestion. But really, can those things, although positive and good, can they really change the world? I mean, can they really transform hearts and minds? Can lives truly be changed through affirming words and litter picking, good though those things might be? They just scratch the surface, don't they? We need something much more powerful to change people's hearts and transform a culture or change the world. Now, that is what the book of Titus is all about. Titus was probably led to Christian faith in Jesus by Paul himself. Notice he says in verse 4 that Titus is his true son in the common faith. And Titus was sent by the Apostle Paul to the island of Crete. And he had a very specific task to do. Not a holiday, sadly, but a task described in chapter 1, verse 5. It was to finish a job Paul himself had started, to appoint elders in every town. In other words, to appoint godly men to positions of leadership in the churches in the main Cretan towns. And the reason is these godly leaders would then teach the congregations about Jesus and urge the Cretan Christians to live godly lives. Now that sounds very simple, doesn't it? Straightforward task. But Cretan culture was thoroughly unchristian. Just have a look with me at chapter 1, verse 12. Chapter 1, verse 12. Paul quotes a Cretan poet to say, "Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, and lazy gluttons." That's a bit of a downer, isn't it, on the poor Cretans? Actually, Paul isn't being racist here, nor is he saying every single Cretan is like this. But Cretans did have a well-deserved reputation for being very poorly behaved. In fact, there was even a Greek word which meant to behave badly, which when translated is to behave like a Cretan. Now, Cretan culture was, by and large, lazy and boorish and sexualized. So how can this Mediterranean island be transformed? Well, the secret is very simple. It is a message lived out by ordinary people. It is the message of Jesus Christ, lived out by godly elders, lived consistently by Christians across the island. Christians living differently and consistently will be a powerful witness to fellow Cretans. And when that message takes effect on a human life, it is life transforming. That's what Paul is saying. That is how a culture is changed. As men and women, boys and girls, receive the message of Jesus Christ and then live it out, and it is a wonderful witness to the wider world. Sounds too neat? Sounds too simple? Well, Jesus has the only power that can change a human heart, and he's been in the business of doing it for 2,000 years. So as we study this little letter over the next month or so, we're going to find ourselves challenged. If you're a believer, Paul is going to ask you whether you are living consistently with the message you believe about Jesus Christ. Has the message so gripped you that your life is being changed day by day, week by week, year by year? And if you're not yet a Christian, well, no other message is so utterly liberating, so gloriously transforming, so wonderfully purpose-giving as the message of Jesus. Knowing the God and Savior who made us, as Joel himself said, nothing is better than that. And when that message is lived out, lives are changed, cultures can be transformed, yes, even the city of Preston. Well, Paul begins in chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, by laying the foundations which he's going to build on for the rest of the letter. And he starts by telling us the source of real change, the source of real change. And the source of real change is the gospel, the message of Jesus, the truth, as he calls it in verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to further the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. Now, just notice something very important straight away. That is the credentials Paul has in writing. He's a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus. So in writing to Titus to establish leaders and to show Titus how real change is possible, Paul isn't giving his personal opinion. This is something I've just made up, he says. No, he's a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus. That word apostle means someone who is sent. Paul has the personal authority of Jesus Christ himself. He is ranked alongside the 12 disciples as receiving special authority from God himself to speak on God's behalf. So we have got to listen to him, because through Paul, God is speaking to us this morning. If you ignore Paul, you ignore the living God. That's what he's saying. I've got a friend who is a UK ambassador for the Queen and her government in a Middle Eastern country. And his job is to represent the Queen and her government in that country. I looked him up on the website. On the government website, it says this about my friend. The ambassador represents Her Majesty the Queen and her UK government in the country to which he is appointed. They are responsible for the direction and work of the embassy and its consulates, including political work, trade and investment, press and cultural relations, and visa and consular services. So imagine if the Queen herself or the UK government wishes to send a message to the country where my friend is ambassador. His job is to deliver the message on behalf of the Queen. He can't change it. He cannot add to it. He cannot take away from it. He speaks the message. And that message is either heard and accepted or rejected. And if that country rejects the message, they reject not just my friend, but the Queen herself and the UK government. If they accept the message, they accept her. Paul is a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. And we need to accept what he says because he speaks with God's authority. And some of the stuff we're going to look at over the next month is very challenging. And the question is, who are we going to listen to? Our own hearts or the word of the living God? So notice what he says his job is in verse 1, Paul's job, to further the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. My job, says Paul, is to further your faith. Titus and you Christians in Crete, I am furthering your faith through my words to you. I'm helping you to grow in your faith in Jesus. And specifically, he says, to further their knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. The truth that leads to godliness. Now, that little phrase is hugely important in Titus. The truth leads to godliness. It sums up the very heart of the letter. That is, the truth about Jesus should change us. The truth about what we believe about Jesus Christ, the message of Jesus, will lead to godliness. It will lead to a life marked by being like God, if it is rightly applied. It is absolutely vital to see that the source of real change in a person's life is the truth, the message about Jesus Christ. The truth leads to godliness. So the way we are changed and become like Jesus is, first of all, we have to believe that truth. We have to submit to Jesus and accept his saving work on our lives. And only then is he able to begin that work of cleaning us up, making us more like Jesus, changing us. It is not the other way around. We don't obey lots of rules and do lots of religious stuff, and then you're saved. See, no amount of doing good can cause us to be forgiven. No, we are deeply hostile to God. First, we must come to Christ, receive his rescue, and only then will our lives be changed. See, Christians aren't better than anyone else. They are simply people who have accepted their need of a rescuer and come to Christ for forgiveness. And Paul explains that truth. What is this truth? In two passages. This is just a highlight for a few weeks' time. So have a look at chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. This is a trailer for a couple of weeks' time. Chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. Paul says, verse 13, the Saviour Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Do you see what the truth is? God has redeemed us. He's rescued us through Jesus. Jesus died for him on the cross so that we could be cleaned up, forgiven. And having been reconciled to God, only then are we able to do the good deeds that God sets us free to do. Or how about in chapter 3, verse 4, Paul says, but when the kindness and love of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. We are rescued and saved not through our good deeds. We cannot earn God's goodness. Salvation is not a right to be earned. No, it's a gift. He saves us because of his mercy. And notice verse 7, chapter 3. It means we're heirs of eternal life. Paul said something similar, didn't he, in verse 2. He said that the truth leads to godliness in the hope of eternal life. We'll see this quite a few times in Titus. There is a future element to our salvation. We're looking forward to eternal life. We'll come back to that in a moment. But the truth about Jesus, when received and accepted, when you receive his forgiveness, changes you, it transforms you. And what we pray for Ottie is that she never knows a day when she does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as her Saviour, and his Spirit is at work in her to transform her. So again, just to be clear, this is so important. Paul wants us to see that no one becomes a Christian by good deeds. No, you believe the truth first, and then the life is changed. You're washed clean, set free. God begins his work in you to make him more like yourself by his Spirit. And that comes from believing the truth. The source of change, then, is the gospel. The engine of change is the good news of Jesus Christ. It is not saving stray cats. It is not picking up litter. It is not hugging each other. It is the gospel. That is the only way you and I will be changed, by believing that message first, and then God will transform us. Just as an example, last week on holiday, I read a biography of a man called Eric Liddell. Some of you will remember Liddell was made famous in the film Chariots of Fire. That was the story of the 1924 Olympics. Remember, Liddell refused to run on a Sunday, and therefore he lost the chance of winning the 100 metres gold medal. But he raced in the 400 metres, just another little race that he tried, and won the gold medal. He was very talented. But his gold medal, his running career, actually was not what he was about. His real desire was to serve Christ in China as a missionary. That's where he went just after the 24 Olympics. And after 10 years, he ended up in a prisoner of war camp run by the Japanese in China during the Second World War. And as you can imagine, the circumstances were very, very difficult indeed. But in that camp, Liddell's godliness was so evident to all who met him. See, whilst the prisoners suffered severe deprivation, Eric Liddell bore it with amazing grace and spiritual strength. And many in that camp were deeply affected for years to come by Liddell's godliness and his kindness, his little acts of kindness to people, sharing his food when he had so little, that sort of thing. What was his secret? Stray cats? Hugging people? No, day by day, he meditated in his room by candlelight, before light, on the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He read his Bible and put it into practice. He believed the truth, and it led to his godliness. And the effect on those around him lasted for years to come. The truth, you see, leads to godliness. The source of transformation in a human being's life is the gospel, and only the gospel. That is the source of change. And that is the key thing Paul wants the Cretan Christians to understand. Belief leads to behavior. Doctrine leads to discipleship. The creed to Christ-likeness. The truth to godliness. So believe the truth and then do it. That's the point. Now, we spent quite a lot of our time on that first point, but it is the most important, and we'll come back to it again and again through the letter. But I want us to see something else in verse 2, secondly. These opening verses, we discover, don't just talk about the source of real change, but the author of real change. And that is God himself. Let's read again from verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Christ Jesus Christ, to further the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time. So do you see then who is the author of real change? Verse 2, it is the God who does not lie. He promised this before the beginning of time. In other words, this is God's doing. This message and this transformation is not a human work. It is not the power of positive thinking. It is the power of God through his message in a human heart. And the God of the Bible does not lie. Now, that actually is a far cry from the gods the Cretans worshipped on Crete. Greek gods were notoriously fickle. You could not trust them. The head of the gods, Zeus, spent most of his time in Greek mythology seducing young women and doing what he wanted. There is no sense at all in the gods of the Cretans of any faithfulness or consistency. No surprise the Cretans ended up like their gods. Isn't that interesting? The God you worship, you will become like. And that is exactly the same for the Cretans. Cretans are always evil, always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. What you worship, you will become like. Who do you worship? You worship the living God, you'll become like him. And Paul reminds the Cretan Christians that the God of the Bible is different. He does not lie. He is faithful. He is consistent. Elsewhere in the letter, he talks about God being gracious. He's merciful. He is generous. He's kind. He's the Savior. He's the Father. None of those things could be said about Zeus, or indeed any other God we would want to invent. The God of the Bible is 100% trustworthy. Now, that is very good news indeed today. If you are not a Christian and you're wondering, well, why would I commit myself to the God of the Christian faith? Is it really worth it? Well, here is one truth which says, yes, it is worth it, because this God will not let you down. Many people I speak to about the Christian faith believe that God will let them down, just like everyone else, family, politicians, spouse, the police, their football team, whoever it is. We do let each other down, don't we? People aren't 100% dependable. But God is 100% dependable. His track record of promise keeping is absolutely 100%. And verse 2, what does he promise? He promises eternal life through the message about Jesus. We've already seen chapter 3, verse 7. Through the message of Jesus, we might be heirs, having the hope of eternal life. Eternal life is not just life that goes on forever. It is more to do with quality of life, enjoying God forever in his perfect world. Something so utterly mind-blowingly wonderful that even the best thing you have ever enjoyed in this world is just a pale shadow, just a faint reflection. And God has promised that to us in Jesus Christ. So is that just a vain hope? Is it like the hopes of our world? I read this week that England have a 4% chance of winning the World Cup. I suspect that's slightly optimistic, but there we go. Will my kids remember my birthday next year? I don't know, maybe. Will it be sunny for the rest of the week? Who knows? Life is full of uncertainty. But when God promises, he keeps his promise. And notice verse 2, he's promised it before the beginning of time. Frankly, that just blows my mind. Isn't that incredible? God has had a plan to rescue his people and set us free since before time. And all through time, he's proved himself faithful in numerous ways. So here we are, 10th of June, 2018. Is God faithful today? Answer, yes. Is he able to keep his promise this week? Yes. Is there any reason you should doubt his promises? No. Is there any reason you should not trust him today? No. This God does not lie, and he always keeps his promises. He has done it from eternity to eternity. He always keeps his promise. That's the author of change. There's one last thing, though, I want to share with you before we finish. So far, Paul has explained to us the source of real change, which is the gospel, the message about Jesus. He's explained the author of real change, the God of the Bible, who does not lie. Verse 3, he explains the method of real change. And here is a very, very big surprise. Now, I want you to do something slightly odd. Just put your hand in your Bibles and close it. This is not a regular request here at All Saints. But I want you to close your Bibles, and I'm going to read from verse 1. Just keep something in it, because I'm going to ask you to open it in about 5 seconds. Verse 1, Paul says this: Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to further the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time, and which now, at his appointed season, he has brought to light through... Now, what would you say next? How has God brought to light his good news? Well, we might say in Jesus Christ. That will be a good and true answer. Paul says that many times in his letters. But Paul says something a bit different in verse 3. Just open your Bibles again. What does he say? Verse 3. At his appointed season, he has brought to light this message through the preaching entrusted to me by the command of God our Saviour. So the good news is brought to light through Paul's preaching. Isn't that remarkable? The amazing God, a plan of salvation for human beings, this extraordinary promise that God has been planning for all eternity, is brought to light through preaching, through people speaking the message to one another, specifically here through Paul's preaching. And that is the way God has planned it. This message of eternal life is available through people speaking it to one another. It began with the Apostle Paul, who declared it, remember he was the apostle, with authority to people like Titus. Titus's job was to pass it on to others, unchanged, which is why Paul is so concerned to have godly leaders in each of the cities and towns in Crete, so they too can pass it on. It's vital the message is taught properly. Some weren't doing that, we'll see that next time. But it is vital that this message is preached properly by godly people in a godly way. Why? Because that is the message which will change lives. That is the message which will change the world as men and women and boys and girls come to trust in Jesus Christ. But this is not something you will hear on BBC One News tomorrow. You will not hear Fiona Bruce saying, "Stop press. I've got amazing news. There is new news which will transform the world. It is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. If that happens, I will eat my hat." Why won't it happen? Because the message is despised by human beings. It is folly to human beings. Naturally speaking, we don't trust God, even though he's faithful and does not lie. But it is the message that will change the world. And God uses people like you and me to pass it on. See, since Titus's day, this message has been passed on from generation to generation. And the way our city will be changed, the way our homes, our workplaces, our schools, is as men and women and boys and girls faithfully teach it to others. As we have confidence that this message can change lives when applied by God's Spirit. No other message will change the world. Only the gospel. So I want to ask you a question as we finish. Do you have confidence that this message can change the world? Nothing else will do that lasting change. Do you really believe that? Do you believe it in your own life? Or are you still searching for something on the internet that will change your life? You will not find it. I can guarantee it. Stop searching. Bow the knee to Jesus Christ today. Accept his forgiveness and his amazing transforming power in your life. And when you have done that, set about the task of preaching and teaching that message to others with courage, with God's help. Nothing else will change the world. But God can, and he is, and he will keep his promise to the very end of the age. Let's pray together. Just a moment of quiet as we reflect on what we've been looking at. Father God, thank you that the message which will change the world is not something we have to make up, not something we have to stir up within ourselves. Thank you that it is your message about Jesus Christ. Thank you so much for that liberating, life-giving message in Jesus. And we pray very much, Heavenly Father, that each and every one of us here would receive that message for ourselves, that we would submit to Jesus as our Lord. And then please work in us, we pray, by your transforming power to make us the men and women you'd long for us to be. And Father, give us courage to proclaim that message in our workplaces, in our families, in our schools and colleges, in our city, so that man and woman, boy and girl, bit by bit, would come to know you as well. For your name's sake, we pray. Amen.